My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
See that video, it makes me think of the season that we're in, this season of Advent. It is a season of pause and pauses, and we're going to be considering that today. I would like to take opportunity to thank those who have decorated the sanctuary. Amy, April made our little silhouette there, and others who have helped and will be helping. Let's just thank them. Can we do that? Because it looks so nice, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Sam, I wish I was going to be here Saturday for when you're sharing. We'll be at the monastery. We'll be heading back while you're speaking. I will be here next Sunday, but look, if I hope somebody records that. Are you going to tell them the Super Bowl story, maybe? That'd be great. You got to hear this story. It's incredible. It'll make you want to watch football from now on. Praise God. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us today. As we think about this season of Advent, and for those of you who are joining us online, we have heard some incredible stories already today about this idea of hope, real life stories and testimonies, which will later be posted, so you'll be able to hear them. But wow, my heart has already been stirred this morning. They've made it easy for me to preach today, because they've, in fact, Adam, you could have just kept on going, brother. That was just perfect. But I think this is a message that will encourage each and every one of us as we think about this season of Advent. Now, that might be a new tradition for you. You may not come from a church that celebrates Advent, but many churches around the globe spend this season talking about Advent. And I want to encourage you, use this time. This is a great season. You can do things over this next month that you could never get away with any other time. You can decorate your house and put signs out front declaring that Jesus is Lord, and they'll give you a prize for the best decorated home. I mean, it's crazy, right? Yeah, other times they go, "Man, that guy, he's a real fanatic." But at Christmas time, it's kind of expected. So I hope you take advantage of it. People are open during this time. A lot going on. keep our focus so that we can use these days as a great opportunity to reach out and speak about this great message of Advent. The word Advent means to arrive or coming. We know that the first Advent has already happened, right? We live on this side of the first Advent. Jesus has come. There are those who for thousands of years only dreamed about it, but here we are, we get to experience it. But then there is a second Advent that's coming. There's another time of waiting. We believe that Jesus is coming again. There will be a second Advent, amen? And we're now getting to wait like those waited on the other side of Advent. We're waiting now with an expectation, looking forward to the return of Christ. But for now, we're in the middle of those two. And I think it's important as we reflect on this Advent season to remember there was a lot of pauses, a lot of waiting that went on before the first Advent, before Jesus actually came to Bethlehem. In fact, listed on the screen, I'm not going to put the scriptures up on the screen today, so you just get to really focus with me, write them down, look at them later. But these scriptures that are on the screen right now, those are Advent scriptures. And the scriptures in Isaiah are fascinating to me when I think about pauses, when I think about waiting. Advent is a time of waiting. We are waiting for the return of Christ, and they were waiting for the first Advent. Now we're waiting for the second. Well, there was a prophet named Isaiah, and 600 years, imagine, 600 years before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Isaiah wrote about it. This is what he said. In chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 600 years. In chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, that's a great promise, isn't it? But what a pause. 600 years. For us to go back 600 years, where would that place us on the timeline? We'd be in the 1400s. Imagine such a promise being written and being fulfilled now, today. Generations would come and go and would pass on the timeline, on the horizon of time, and that promise would still be out there as a hope, but not yet fulfilled. Isn't that the scripture that Adam shared with us? You don't hope for something that you have. You hope for something that you don't have. And so for 600 years, I mean, not even in his lifetime would he see it, but he penned the words. Well, 200 years after Isaiah wrote those words, God pushed the mute button and he went silent. Imagine. For 400 years, God stopped speaking. Wow, it's one thing to wait. It's another thing to wait in silence. That would be a difficult thing. Would you agree? But now, in the first Advent, what we're celebrating is when God broke the silence. When God began to push the note. He paused, but then he played a note in Bethlehem that morning, and things were about to change. But in an unusual way, even before Jesus would come, Gabriel comes as a messenger from God. And Luke, you can read the story, Luke 1. He comes, and Gabriel shows up, and there's a priest named Zechariah. This priest has been a faithful priest. He's married. Elizabeth is his wife. They're related to Mary. Isn't that interesting? And Gabriel shows up, and here is Zechariah. There's lots that are cast to know who's going to show up in the temple and do what that particular day. And somehow the lot fell on Zechariah. And Zechariah goes into the temple and he begins to burn incense, not knowing that God is about to punch through in time. In that very moment, and all the people are outside the temple waiting for Zechariah to come out. He's in there burning incense, but it's taking extra time. And they're not sure what's going on, but Gabriel actually confronts Zechariah as he's burning incense, and he declares to him that they're going to have a son. And Zechariah, I mean, I don't know about you. I think I would have asked the same question, wouldn't you? How? We're old. I'm up in age. My wife is up in age. We're past the childbearing years. How can this be? Is that a fair question? But Gabriel then pushed the mute button on Zechariah. Isn't it interesting? God unmutes, and then he mutes Zechariah, and he says, you will not speak until your son is born. And by the way, you will call his name John. And he will be like the spirit of Elijah. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Wow, how amazing. How many of you know when Zechariah got home that night from work, he had a story to tell, only one problem. He couldn't speak. How many of you would pray for such a thing, right? Not so bad, right? Hey, he couldn't speak. I imagine they got out the paper and started writing notes, you think? Hey, I got to tell you what happened to me in the temple today. You're not going to believe it. Gabriel showed up. Oh, by the way, Gabriel, he's on a mission, isn't he? That's just his first stop. He's on his way to see Mary because he's got some more invitations to be given to Mary. Now, Mary asks the same question. How can these, you're going to give birth, you're a virgin. Oh, let's deal with an issue right now while we can, because there is this great struggle, debate over scripture, because it doesn't really say virgin, and it says young woman. But here's what you need to know. It's the context that determines her status. She had not been with a man. That is it's a young woman who is a virgin. What is the point of the story? Is that the Holy Spirit has put this life within her. And she is, of course, blown away by this, just a teenage girl trying to figure it all out. And Gabriel says, listen, it's don't worry about it. It's all going to come to pass. And she ends up a little different than Zechariah. Zechariah is, man, I don't get that. I don't know how that can ever be. What does Mary say? She questions, but then she says, let it be to me according to your word. And so she opens her heart to this incredible thing. Well, here's Zechariah. He's in the temple. He's had this incredible experience with Gabriel. And Gabriel does something with him. He takes him and puts him in what I'm going to call today, the title of my message, the waiting room of hope. The waiting room of hope. It's going to be on the screen for you there. Zechariah doesn't know it, but now God has spoken all these things to him. Incredible story, but how will it happen? And God tells him, you're going to have to wait now. He puts him in the waiting room, and until John's born, you're not going to be able to speak. This is an incredible story of hope. It's not the kind of hope you're thinking of. This is a different kind of hope. This is not the kind of hope like some of you might have today, like, I hope we go to my favorite restaurant today. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Or, how about this? I hope the Chiefs beat the Rams today. Anybody hoping that, right? Chances are good. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Yeah, that's okay. How many of you are hoping this sermon will be short? Anybody hoping that? Yeah, that's called wishful thinking, right? That's not the same kind of hope. This hope that God is calling Zechariah to in all of us today. In fact, the whole story of Advent orbits around this whole idea of hope, this time of waiting, this pause that God takes in our lives. This particular word appears almost 200 times in Scripture, and its root word means, this particular word means to anticipate or to have an expectation with confidence. So see, that's a little different kind of hope, isn't it? I have an anticipation, an expectation, a confidence. Is that what Zechariah needs right now? Yeah. Gabriel's spoken. Mary's going to need that, right? The whole story explodes. Isaiah, when he wrote it, 600 years, never got to see it, but he wrote it in hope. There was an expectation. There was a confidence. Now notice, I don't know about you, do you like waiting rooms? You know, I don't particularly care. How many of you know when you go to the doctor, I had this experience a couple weeks ago, they send you a text, and what do they tell you to do? Come what? Early. That's what they tell you, right? Come early. So you come early, and what happens? Oh, you had this experience. You get to wait. Isn't that great? You get to sit in the waiting room. And then they call your name. That's pretty exciting. You go to another room. Hey, guess what? It's another waiting room. You get to wait for the doctor to come, right? Just see, he'll be right with you, see another patient. Just one waiting room, then another waiting room. And something else I like to do in waiting rooms, though, I like to look at the people that are there. I like to watch them. You can tell a lot about people in a waiting room. Some people maybe are very upset. Some are nervous. Some are sleeping. Some are reading, right? Some are tapping, you know. But look around in the waiting room, and you'll see all kinds of people. Well, there's some other people in this waiting room, too. In fact, later in Luke, we're going to meet somebody else that has been in this waiting room for some time, and it's in Luke 2, verse 25. It's a gentleman by the name of Simeon. You don't see him in Christmas pageants. Nobody gets his part. He's not in the manger scene, but he's been in the waiting room. He's been waiting a long time. And it's recorded, Luke records it for us in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Wow, that's a great hope, isn't it? At least that hope had some perimeters on it. Listen, Simeon, you are going to live until you see the Messiah. So, but for the time being, you're in this waiting room and you got to wait. Well, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, Luke says, and he went into the temple courts this day. And it was about that time that the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. See, Mary was unclean for 40 plus days, and at the, because there was the blood issue. And so she had to go through the cleansing ritual. And after that period, it was then they would bring their son into the temple. It just so happened that Simeon was in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. And it says, and Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And he said this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm done now. You said I'd see him. Now I can go. I'm finished. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said to them. Well, take out your insert real quickly. I know you think we don't have enough time, but we do. These are just going to be real quick, four observations about hope, and it'll follow this acrostic so you can follow along. All right, and you can write the scripture. Here's the first one, the letter H. This hope will hold you steady. It will hold you steady in the storms of life, in the winds of life. I'll never forget the experience I had when a friend of mine took me on a lake in a sailboat, which I had never been on, and it was really exhilarating to think that we could get in this boat and hoist the sails and off we go. And it was great because the wind was to our back, and we sailed across that lake lickety-split. It was awesome. It was great. We got to the other side, though, and I said to my friend, how do we get back? We don't have a motor. Do we have to wait for the winds to change? And he said something to me that really I've never forgotten, and it changed my life. He said, it doesn't matter which way the winds are blowing. It's how you set your sails. I said, well, that's great, but And I watched him, and he did something that most of you sailors know about. He tracked across the lake like this. And it took us quite a bit of time, but we got back to the other side. And that's when I learned that day, it's not the direction of the wind that determines the direction of my ship. It's how I set my sails. And so I'm here to tell you today that hope, when you set your sail on hope, we focus too much on the winds of life. I hear it all the time. Man, things are bad for me, and things are bad, and I've got all this problem. I got that. You're too focused on the winds. You need to focus on your hope in Christ and set your sail on hope, and you'll be able to get through the wind. In Hebrews 6:16, we know this, the writer declares, you can read it for yourself later, meditate on it. It's a great scripture. He talks about God cannot lie, and he says there is this God has given us an oath, and two things are unchangeable. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope, he says, is strong and trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. I want you to know, in the waiting room is where you get into God's inner sanctuary. It's that intimate time of waiting, that pause that we saw in the video today. It's those pause, those times. We're getting ready, as you know, to go to Lincoln here Wednesday morning. We're going to go up to the monastery. You know, there's no television, no Wi-Fi, and we're going to worship, and there's some German monks up there that run this place. It's kind of cool. They like, there's 60 of us guys. It's our 16th year to go, and we pray and worship and seek the Lord, and it's a great time to pause. You need to intentionally do that from time to time. Take those pauses and just disconnect, and the monks, they like to come and sit in the hallway and hear us worship. They think that's cool to listen to the worship. But I believe that when you do that, God speaks to us. And oftentimes it's in those, we don't have enough pauses in our life to create these situations where we can hear from God. In Matthew 8, you know the story, right? That's Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. They got into a boat and they started across the sea trying to get to the other side. And a big storm came up. Sound like your life. And the disciples are, they're not greenhorns. They know that this is a dangerous storm. And so they know this could be bad. This could sink our ship. And they're concerned. And they look over at Jesus. I mean, the Son of God is in the boat with them. And he's laying over there and he's sleeping. And it troubles them, right? You ever felt that way? God, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? That's what they said. Does he care that we're perishing? So they wake him up. And he says, why are you afraid? And he calms the storm, right? And we get all amazed about that part of the story. Isn't that the part you like? Yeah, man, he just calmed the storm, man. That was cool. I'll tell you what's more amazing than that. They had a choice. They could have just went on the other side of the ship and slept with Jesus. And they'd have went right through the storm. Jesus calmed it because they were afraid. I believe hope will allow you to go through the storm. And it's not the direction of the winds. It's how you will set your sail. Here's the second letter, O. Hope will do this every time. It will overflow onto other people. Your hope is contagious. Your hope affects other people around you. It's not just for you. Romans 15:13, it was read earlier, right? I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the Holy Spirit. This isn't a half cup full kind of hope. This isn't even just a filled to the brim. This is an overflowing kind of hope. You know what I'm talking about? This is a hope that just spills over. When you spill over, it's going to get on other people. Anybody that's close to you is going to be affected by your hope because it's not something you can contain and hide within yourself. In 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Listen, your hope should be visible. How you live. Not that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, so nothing bad ever happens to me. The stories I've heard today seem to suggest otherwise, that I don't get a pass in this life, that I'm going to have to go through difficult times. Sometimes I'm going to be facing contrary winds. It's true. There's those winds that everybody likes, you know, the easygoing winds. But those contrary winds, those are difficult to face. What do I do when I face them? That's when we set our sail. That's when we put our confidence in God, and people will see it and they'll go, what is different about you? Why do you have this hope when everybody else is freaking out? That's an overflowing kind of hope. You get that in the waiting room. It's in those times. If you want that kind of hope, God will take you through this room. Here's the third letter, the letter P. This always happens in this room. You will find patience and perspective. I guarantee you, In fact, Romans 8, 24 through 30, Adam referred to it, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it." What's it say? Patiently. I believe one of the ways you develop patience in your life is in the waiting room of hope. It's where we learn to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, is that right? And if you keep reading in that text, you know what's in this text. We often take these scriptures and we pull them out, but what else did Paul say? That's where we get that scripture, remember? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That comes right on the heels of waiting in hope with patience. And yet, do you believe this to be true? Is this your hope that no matter what happens to me, it will all work out? It'll all work. What is the good? That we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. I can just take that to the bank, no matter what's happening to me. You say, yeah, but it's not good, Pastor. What's happening to me is not good. No, God is putting you in this situation for you to believe that even though bad things, even though the contrary winds are coming, God is going to do something special in your life. Have you experienced this? Do you understand this? 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4, in the New King James, "Remember, without ceasing your work for faith, labor, and love, and patience of hope in the Lord." He referred to it as a patience of hope. I think hope and patience, if you're not a patient person, you're probably a hopeless person. You're not walking in the hope that God has given to us this Advent season. We have a hope. It's steadfast. It's sure. It's going to keep you from drifting. It's going to keep you the winds are coming. Storms are coming. Sorry, they're coming. You don't get a pass, but you've got a hope and you've got an anchor. It will hold you steadfast. It will develop patience in you. You will have a perspective. Hey, no matter what happens, everybody else freaking out, I know it's going to work out for good. And what about this patience of hope? Some of your translations use our last word there. Endurance. That's our last letter, E. Enduring faith comes in the waiting room of hope. It's true. I've seen it in Adam and Chantel. I heard it in Todd and Dana's story today as they're journeying in their time of the waiting room. I believe the waiting room will make you strong. The word endurance means to remain under without being crushed. It's the waiting room that will teach us to hold steady, right? In Romans 4, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. The New King James says, when things were contrary to hope, in hope he believed. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, I know sometimes what we call faith is kind of a mind over matter. If you just say it enough, it'll happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a confidence, a dependence, an expectation that God has given to us, that, hey, things will work out according to his plan. I can drive my stake. It is my anchor, no matter what's happening in my life. And it says, in fact, his faith grew stronger the longer it took. How many of you, the longer it takes, the weaker you get? Wrong hope. God's hope will make you stronger. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted to him as righteousness. And the last scripture, one of my favorites, I love the scripture, the New International Version says it this way: he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is what you get in the waiting room of hope. So if you're in the waiting room today, and probably you're either going to the waiting room, or you're in the waiting room, or you're coming out of the waiting room. But the waiting room is part of our story. It's the pause that makes this beautiful story of redemption possible. And we need to find those times and realize, as we put our hope in him, it is those times when God will make us strong when it's contrary to everything that others might see. How is it possible? That is the hope that's contagious and overflows. That is the hope that endures. It's not wishy-washy. It's if things are good, there it is. If things are bad, well, not so. No, it's consistent. Who's interested in that? Are you interested in that? We're going to come to the table of hope this morning. I have an interesting scripture I want you to consider. It's from the New King James Version, Psalms 33:22. As you come to the table this morning, the psalmist said, "Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Do you ever think about mercy and hope being connected? He said, "Let your mercy be upon us, just as we hope in you." In Psalms 136, I counted it the other day, 26 times the psalmist said, "The mercy of God endures forever." It remains forever, his mercy. How do we get it? How do we plug into it? When we put our hope in Christ. Lamentations says that God's mercy is new every morning. How many of you find that refreshing? I had a thought the other day. I was watching the space station, talking about the space station. Do you know every 90 minutes they get to watch the sunrise? That would mess with me. I'm telling you, I have a hard time with daylight savings time. Can you imagine? Every 90 minutes you get to watch the sun come up, sun go down. Whew, I'd have to close the window, wouldn't you? But I thought for a minute, well, if God's mercy is new every morning, then it's every 90 minutes for them, glory to God. His mercy, that is our gift during this Advent season. It comes from the candle of hope. Everything comes from this candle. That's why it's first, the love, the joy, the peace. Without the hope, we have none of it. It is the starting place for us today. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in the waiting room of hope today, I believe God's got these special gifts for you. There's a purpose in the pause. There's a purpose. You may not understand it, but I believe he wants you to hold fast. I believe he's wanting to anchor you. And I know there's some bad stuff going on in people's lives. I've been to too many funerals lately. I sense sometimes the hopelessness around. Did you know every 40 seconds somebody takes their life? Since we've been here, what would cause that? It's hopelessness. It's hopelessness. And you get in a deep, dark place, and the hope is misplaced. The hope that God's given to us today, it will not disappoint. And it will cause you to be steadfast. You will not be bashed against the rocks. The wind is not going to blow you here and there. In fact, when everybody else is being blown all over the place, you will hold steady. And you know what that means? You're going to overflow on other people. People are depending on your hope. This season's a great time. Just let your hope overflow. Just let it overflow on other people. They'll be drawn to you, I guarantee you. And let that patience develop in you and that perspective. Who needs a new perspective today? The waiting room will give it to you. Don't fight it. Let God adjust your perspective, because you're too focused on the problems. You're too focused on the wind. You need to focus on the sail. How have you set your sail today? Set it on hope. And I believe that we will be people of endurance, like Abraham. When things are contrary to hope, in hope we will still believe. And those who hope and wait on the Lord, we will renew ourselves. We're going to become strong because of it. Amen. As you prepare to come to the table this morning, it is a table of hope, and it's made possible because of Christ's coming. And God is offering it to you today. Now, I think some of you need to make an exchange. Some of the things you've called hope, it's a false hope. God's wanting to give you his hope today. Would you accept it? It's here for us through Christ. The Father is offering this hope to us today. Father, as we come to this table during this season of Advent, when we think about this hope that came to earth, it busted through it. It came just for us. But Lord, it's not just something to talk about, it's something we can live every day. I want to be full of hope. Lord, I pray you'll help me focus during this Advent season as we prepare to go to the monastery this week. I pray, Father, you will refocus. And let that be a waiting room these next few days where we can pause. It's the pauses that make the music. Would you help us as we seek you with all our hearts today? In Jesus' name.